Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're looking at the last four verses of this book, concluding our study of this Gospel. I'll be reading these last four verses, 50 to 53, and then I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 1 and read the first 11 verses of Acts to give us a sense of Luke's report of this event in Acts. Please give attention to God's holy word. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And then turn over to Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We do come, finally, to the conclusion of our study through this Gospel. And some of you were not here when we started the study. It's been a few years, probably 3 or 4 years back when we began this study. So I don't expect you to know the answer to this question. But what we see here is that Luke begins his Gospel record at the same place where he started it. Where did he start it? He started it in the temple with God's servants praising or blessing the name of the Lord. And that's where this Gospel ends, in the temple with God's servants praising and blessing the name of the Lord. Think back to chapter 1 of Luke. In that chapter, we have the record of Zechariah going into the temple for his annual service. He was in the priestly rotation. And there the angel met him and prophesied that he would receive a son. And he couldn't believe it. And he was struck dumb. He was unable to speak. And as a result, he was not able to go out and bless the congregation after his ministry in the holy place. But later, his speech was restored when he indicated that the name of his son would be John. And he began praising God. That was the first thing that we have recorded that was spoken from his lips, was praise to God. Later we see in that same chapter that he was filled with the Spirit and uttered a great prophecy of praise to the living God. Also in that same chapter we have a record of Mary receiving word that she would bear a son, that she would in fact bear the Messiah. And we have the record of her praise to God as she exalted the name of the living God. So that's where the book begins. That's where the gospel begins. But now, after the Messiah has come, after he has lived the perfect life, after he's laid it down on the cross, after he's been buried and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, we see once more that there is worship and praise in the temple. The disciples depart, they return to the temple, praising God. We might ask the question, however, why weren't the disciples sad? After all, Jesus had been with them for those 3 or 3.5 years. He had just left them. He had ascended to heaven. Why were they not sad on this occasion? Well, the answer is found as we consider the importance of Christ's ascension. It is only recorded, actually, in Luke's gospel, and then also in the book of Acts, as we've noted. In doing so, what Luke is showing is the close connection between the end of Jesus' work and ministry on earth and the beginning of the mission of the church, and how Jesus is Lord over both periods of history, how he is Lord in his humiliation and his work of redemption, how he is Lord as well after being exalted to the hand of God, and as he serves to rule over the advancement of his kingdom through the church. Why is this ascension important to us? It seems like it's just noted quickly. We talk about, of course, the death of Christ, his crucifixion on the cross. We talk about the resurrection of Christ. But it seems like we pass quickly by his ascension and session. And then we talk again about his coming. Why is the ascension important for us today? Well, this morning we'll look at the record and the benefits of the ascension of Christ. And the first thing I want us to consider is the record of this event, the record of Christ's ascension. As Luke concludes his gospel account, he is compressing these final events into a very short prose. However, we know from Acts chapter 1, that he indicates that a certain period of time has elapsed. There was time from that point where Jesus had risen and where he appeared to the disciples on that resurrection evening. 40 days elapsed until the day when he ascended into heaven. And that's what we have recorded here in these final verses. However, Luke just compresses this together, and he goes directly from that first resurrection Sunday to the day Jesus ascended. What we do see, though, in this very short account is that Luke is emphasizing all three offices of Jesus Christ as Redeemer. His prophetic, his priestly, and his kingly office. And we see that in these final verses. Let's take a look. First of all, we see that Jesus blessed the disciples. He and the 11 had traveled outside of Jerusalem about 2 miles to the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. That's where the village of Bethany was. So they were going toward the vicinity of Bethany. And along the way, as you can imagine, Jesus is giving final words of instruction to his disciples, who would be the apostles, the ones sent by him in the early church. He was correcting their thinking about the kingdom, and he was instructing them about the power of the Holy Spirit which they would receive. And then Jesus lifted up his hands above the disciples, and he gave them that final blessing. In those words, was he just wishing them well? Was he just kind of saying goodbye? Or was there greater significance? Well, of course, there was greater significance in that blessing. He was bestowing peace, shalom, and power upon his disciples for the ministry that they would soon be engaging in. This was an act that was reserved for priests. In the Old Testament, we have the Aaronic benediction in Numbers chapter 6. And God commanded Aaron and his descendants alone to pronounce that benediction upon the people. And so Jesus was fulfilling a priestly role as he blessed the disciples. Indeed, he had the authority to do that as the great high priest of his people. And we see this priestly office being signified in this blessing of the disciples. Next, we see that he parted from them. Before their eyes, imagine this, Jesus began to rise up into the sky. As the disciples were watching, he began to rise up before their eyes until he went out of sight. He was hidden by a cloud. It might have been a cloud of glory, the Shekinah glory of the living God. But as he went up, he was taken from their view by the cloud. And that is the way that God portrayed Jesus' change of location from earth to heaven, from earth to the dwelling place of the Father. He did not just go up into the atmosphere and disappear. He did not just go out into the universe, kind of like a rocket that was shot off and is heading out, drifting farther and farther away from the earth. No, he went into heaven. Jesus was transferred from the earthly realm into the heavenly one. And heaven is a real place. It's not just a figurative idea. It's a real location. Jesus did not merely just become invisible or vaporize into some kind of spiritual existence. His body was received into the glorious presence of the Father. But this departure was like the departure of a previous prophet. If you'll recall your Old Testament history, you'll remember how Elijah departed from this earth. As Elisha, his successor, watched, he was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. He did not die. He was taken up into heaven. Jesus, during his ministry on earth, linked that ministry to the ministry of Elijah in Luke chapter 4. And Elijah also appeared with him at the Transfiguration, along with Moses. And so we see that connection, that prophetic connection between Jesus and Elijah. Now Luke is showing that Jesus is the last and the greatest of the prophets as he ascends into heaven in this manner. And so we see the prophetic office of Christ being revealed. But then thirdly, we see the disciples worshiped him. Why did they worship? Well, it's because there was no doubt by this time in their minds that this indeed was the eternal Son of God. That Jesus was and indeed is divine. And so this glorious ascension which they witnessed as Jesus ascended to heaven and as angels accompanied that ascension, as he was taken up to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, what was being reflected? His kingly rule and reign. His ascension revealed him as Christ the King. And the disciples recognized this and they bowed in worship. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, John writes of the woman, which represents the church, giving birth to a son who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And that's speaking of the ascension of Christ. On that throne, Jesus reigns as king and mediator on behalf of his people. And we'll be looking at that more in just a moment. But what we see here in this worship of him is that he is recognized as Christ the King, who is worthy alone of worship as the eternal Son of God. And in this record of the ascension, Luke is unfolding for us in these concluding verses that Christ, the Redeemer, indeed came to accomplish his redemption in the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Why is this ascension important for believers today? Well, let's look further at the benefits of Christ's ascension. The benefits of Christ's ascension. I want us to consider four this morning. First of all, he ascended to rule over all things for his church. To rule over all things for his church. We don't live in a society today that is under the rule of a king, as many cultures and society in past eras have experienced. And so we don't understand this very well. Certainly there were evil leaders, evil kings in the past that were very oppressive in their leadership. But a good king was a blessing to his people. He was a protector and a defender against enemies. He administered justice on their behalf. He wisely governed the land so that the economy prospered. He was worthy of honor and respect. That was the nature of a good king. How much more Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And as we already noted, He is worthy of our worship. He has ascended to heaven to the seat of the highest honor and authority in the universe. We read in Philippians 2 that at His name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the amazing thing for us is that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the places of highest honor and authority, ruling for us, for His church. Ephesians 1:20-23 tell us that God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Isn't that amazing? The power of Christ is incomparable. He rules over the universe. And He does it for His church, His body. How has He done that? He has done that by delivering us from the penalty and the power of sin and from the power of the devil, of Satan. Colossians 1:13 says, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He does it also by ruling over the nations for the advancement of His church. Nothing is outside of the control of Jesus Christ. No national leader in the world is outside of the control of Jesus Christ. He protects and He defends His people. He provides for us and He rules with perfect righteousness. One day He will bring perfect justice upon every single person in this world when He comes again as judge. His ascent to reign as King is reason certainly for us to have great confidence and to have great joy as we live in this world. We don't need to fear because King Jesus is our rock and our Redeemer. He has ascended to rule for His church. Secondly, we see that He has ascended to intercede for believers. To intercede for believers. Today we hear a lot about networking. It's a term that is used to describe the idea of connecting with a common acquaintance in order to gain some kind of help, maybe in finding employment or for some other need or benefit. If you find somebody that you know, or if you find a friend of somebody that you know, hopefully that person may have some influence in a company and they'll be able to put a good word in for you, and through that you may be able to gain employment or some kind of advancement. They become an advocate to help you. But how can sinful people gain approval and help from the living God in heaven, who is infinitely holy, who is transcendent in His power and in His glory? We need an advocate. We desperately need an advocate. We need a mediator. And Jesus Christ is that go-between for those who have saving faith in Him. Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's speaking about His priestly work. After completing His work of atonement for believers, Jesus has ascended to heaven as our advocate at the right hand of the Father, of the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Romans 3:34 says that there is now no one to condemn us, because Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He is ministering before the Father on your behalf if you are in Christ today. That is why we can pray with confidence. That is why we can come before the throne of God with boldness, before the Creator of the universe with assurance that we will be heard when we pray in the name of Jesus, because He is interceding for us. Hebrews 9:24 says that Jesus has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. And Hebrews 7:25 promises that He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for us. That's a pretty amazing networker, wouldn't you say? He has ascended to intercede for believers. Thirdly, we see that He has ascended to pour out His Spirit on His church. Over the holidays, I think many of us had the joy of being reunited with visiting family members and relatives. It was a great time to renew our acquaintance with loved ones and to hear what's happening in their lives. But these times come to an end. And we also had to go through that process of saying goodbye. And with the parting of loved ones, there is sadness. Well, the disciples were not sad at the departure of Jesus. But instead, what we see here is that they were rejoicing. Why? Why were they not sad? Well, one reason was because they knew that He had promised to send His Spirit to comfort them and to empower them. They were not left by themselves. In fact, Jesus promised to be with them always, even to the end of the age, in Matthew 28. And that promise was fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, certainly the Spirit of God was present among God's people in the Old Testament period. We've noted that already. But after Christ's ascension, He would be poured out in greater measure on the church. Jesus promised in John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And so they were anticipating the gift of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts, who renews our spirit in the way of Christ. He guides us in the truth. He sanctifies us. He comforts us. He helps us. He empowers us. He is sometimes actually called the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament because He so closely ministers the will of Christ within believers. And He actually dwells within us so that our bodies become the actual temple of God. Ephesians 4 says that when Jesus ascended to heaven, He gave gifts to men. It is the Spirit of God who also equips the church with spiritual gifts for service in the kingdom. And so the disciples were not sad because they knew that Jesus was sending a helper, His Spirit, to live in them and to enable them to fulfill the call that they had in Christ. He is another benefit Jesus' ascension has provided for believers. Finally, we see that His ascension assures us that He is coming again. He is coming again. On that glorious ascension day, the disciples were left, what? Gazing up into heaven. They were looking up at the cloud. They were filled with wonder and amazement and with joy. But then two angels came and stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. See, while the disciples had received the Spirit of Christ, as they would soon receive the Spirit of Christ, and they later did, they still desired to be in the presence of Christ, the bodily presence of Christ. They longed for the day when Jesus would again appear in the heavens. And we also, if we are believers in Jesus Christ today, yearn for the day when Jesus will come again, even as He has ascended to heaven. One day He will descend, just as He has ascended. He will descend visibly and bodily and gloriously on that great day. Paul speaks of that day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Our comfort is found in the fact that Jesus is indeed coming again to receive us into His presence. We talked about that this morning in our study of heaven in the adult Sabbath school class. We talked about how what a joy it will be to see Him face to face, to have that beatific vision of the living Christ, to be in His bodily presence, and to enjoy fellowship with Him eternally. And just as certainly as Jesus ascended into heaven on that day, before the eyes of the disciples, He is going to come again in the heavens as judge, as the judge of all mankind, and as the redeemer of His people. What a glorious day that will be for all of those who love His appearing. And that's the question that I want to ask you today. Do you long to see Jesus? Are you yearning for His appearing? And how are you preparing to meet Jesus? 1 John 3, 2-3 says, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If we're longing to see Jesus, if we have the hope of purification, glorification on the day when we see Jesus face to face, then we should be striving now to grow in the likeness of Christ, to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's given us the means to do that. He's given us the means of grace, the Word, prayer, the sacraments and worship, the fellowship of His people, and of course His Holy Spirit who lives in us and works in us. Are we using the means? Are we preparing to meet Jesus? Because we have the hope, that hope, that we will one day be glorified as He is glorified. The ascension of Jesus Christ to His heavenly throne was a marvelous event in redemptive history. It reveals Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king who has accomplished the redemption of His people. And it gives us great comfort and great encouragement to know that He is ruling in heaven for believers, that He is interceding at the right hand of the Father for us, that He is ministering to us even now by His Holy Spirit who lives within us, and that He is coming again to receive us to be with Him. Titus 2:13 to 14 says, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Let us worship and praise the name of the ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, as we reflect upon these glorious truths, we thank you that you've revealed them to us in the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been willing to come to earth as a man, to give your life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross, and that you have triumphed over death through your resurrection and have ascended into heaven. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are even now reigning for us, that you're interceding at the right hand of the Father on our behalf, and that you are helping us daily through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to love you more and more each day as we grow in your likeness and as we look forward to the day when you will return in glory. Help us to long for that day. Help us to look forward to it with great joy as we grow in grace and the knowledge of you through the means of grace that you have provided. We pray in your name. Amen.